verse 24. No one can serve two masters at the same time. He will either like one and not like the other, or he will be more loyal to one and not care about the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time.
Thank you, Thomas, for that scripture reading. I know it was short. I did ask him if he wanted me to give him a few more verses to read. I know I jokingly gave Owen a hard time when he seemed to be disinterested in the fact that I only gave him one verse. So I said, you realize if I start giving everybody like 10 verses, they're going to blame you for that and not just having the one. So I do appreciate that to set our minds on the subject this evening. Stephen, I want to talk about service. When we think about service, I always think about Romans chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2. And certainly we've often hit this verse every lesson, it seems, as we discuss how we ought to live for God. And certainly it's one of those that in my mind, as I'm preaching, it always comes to my mind. There's certain verses that just always are in the back of my mind, and this is certainly one of them. And so I'd like to deal with a particular issue with this verse, more specifically, of how some translations translate some of the language here, and perhaps more of a technical side of things this evening for us as we look into some of the things that are said here. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 through 2, not getting into my study in the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, of course, but we need to remember that within the context of the book of Romans, we're talking about how God is declaring us righteous, His legal justification system. He's legally saying we're righteous by the blood of Jesus as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for 11 chapters and coming into this particular chapter, he has discussed a lot of those points on how everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned. The patriarchs sinned. They weren't justified. The Gentiles sinned. They weren't justified. And neither are you Jews, even though you think you're justified just because you're tied to the promise to Abraham and more specifically to the children of Israel through Isaac. None of that matters. And as he built that case through the whole book, he continues to lay down that foundation. And so as we get to chapter 12 and really for the last part of the book of Romans, primarily he begins to deal with the practical application of justification. Now that you are declared righteous through the gospel and the blood of Jesus, it's time to start living like it. It's time to enjoy the blessing of God, but to understand that the Bible is certainly His Word and we certainly should obey it. And so in doing that, he transitions then, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so with that in mind, clearly here, I want to focus on one specific phrase, but we're going to have to deal with both verses here, of course, like no other, and that is, what is your reasonable service? I think some translations say, what is your spiritual worship? What is your spiritual service? Kind of a difference in the play on terms there. So the word reasonable is sometimes translated reasonable or spiritual, and then the word service is sometimes translated worship or service. And so we need to sort that out, because a lot of people will come here and suggest that by looking at this, he's talking about the way in which we live in our lives. And so with our lives, that is ultimately the worship to God. And because of that translation, it's kind of taught then that all we have to do to worship God then is to just live the Christian life, and we'll be worshiping Him and dedicating ourselves to Him. We never have to come to an official worship service. We never have to sit in a pew and worship God. And this is just ludicrous, because what we're going to find out is that Paul is commanding us that we need to live the Christian life. And of course, a part of that is the service that we offer to God, and that would include that. You know, when I think of service, it's interesting because, you know, if you ask somebody 2,000 years ago, service, they might give you a different answer, huh? They might tell you about slavery and the fact that they had to serve somebody in order to live, and that was the way that they lived back then with slaves and such. But when we think of the term service, there's a couple of things that came to my mind. The first is the military service. That wasn't the first thing that came to mind, but I put it first because I felt like that was the priority that it should be, personally. When we think about military service, we think about food service, right? We go to the restaurant, what do we expect? We expect good service. And if we sit at a sit-down restaurant, if we do generally will tip based upon what? How good the service is. If they begin to be bad and not paying attention to your table, certainly generally the tip is usually less than if they are good attendants and help you and bring and make sure your food and your water and all that stuff is full. So we understand that concept. I thought about the automotive when you take your car to get worked on, or maybe the postal service, and then I like to group these together, which I really think we all enjoy these. Our internet service, our cable service, our electric service, our trash service. Did you notice there with all of our bills that there's a service behind it? You see, we're paying someone, right, to do something for us so that we don't have to do it. And so those bills that come, we hate paying them, right? But we pay them because we have to if we want the services offered to us that they're telling us they're going to give us. And who wants to pay for a service that is not quality, right? If you begin to have issues with internet or cable or anything that you're going to use, you're going to be pretty upset, aren't you? Well, such is the case when we think about the spiritual application of that, when we think about ourselves being the service provider for God. God is not going to be happy if we don't provide the proper service and a high-quality service. And so I want to begin then by looking at some Old Testament words that really discuss the idea of service. And the first one that I want to talk about is sharat. It literally means to serve or to minister. And it's actually used in more of a broader sense. There are some terms that are used for specifically worship, but this one can be worship to God, whether it would have been under the Old Covenant and that worship system, or even to help a brother or sister, so to speak, under the Old Law, who needed help. One of the ways in which we see this term used is over there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11, and also 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And there's just a simple usage of that Hebrew term as far as how it means to worship. And it's interesting there, Samuel discussing that. And we can note that down and put that in your notes. And so it has to do with honoring God as this comes from the vines. And then the second way in which it's used, which I found was neat, and that broad application of this term, is service to man. If we think about Elisha ministering to Elijah. I think I called him a girl there just now, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 21. And so we have him ministering to Elijah. That term minister has to do with this term sharat. And so he's helping someone, a fellow prophet, a fellow person, to help them in their time of need. And so we see that in that usage there. We think about Abishag ministering to David, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 15. And again, that term minister, serve, is offered there. What's interesting about this term in the Hebrew is it's never used in the sense of being a slave. And so although you're helping someone, the application of this term is generally someone perhaps of a higher class, and so to speak, maybe not in a poor situation, helping one who needs that help. And it's never used of a slave relationship. That's a different term that we can look at. Second term that I want to look at in the Hebrew is called abad. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing these correctly, but bear with me on that. I've never been big on the pronunciations. I don't believe I'm going to hell for not pronouncing this Hebrew term right, and I don't think you would think that either. But anyway, the definition of this particular Hebrew term is to serve, to cultivate, to enslave, or to work. And so the concept of actually working, you know, you think about how Jesus there in John 6, right, as we just studied, tells us that we have to work the works of God. And what is that work? That we believe on Jesus Christ. And so we have to believe Him, we have to obey Him. That is the service that we need to offer. And then we find out in this term is also used, but more specifically, for generally speaking, worship. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, when he's called to go up onto the mountain, he's talking about worshiping God there or serving Him. And it's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. A variation, obviously, depending on what translation you have, you're going to have minister, serve, work. But all those translations come back to this same word, and then that word is generally used for the worship. And so there's a separation. And so God uses one term to kind of describe everything there, our Christian life, as we would apply to it today, but also a term that would be then applied to the actual corporate worship like today, where we're worshiping God on the Lord's Day and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so we need to understand then that these terms, of course, are used depending upon ultimately the context. Another word that I wanted to make mention of under the Old Testament, and I know this is the Old Testament, right, but there's a lot of information there, is the word abodah, if I'm saying that right. And this is the most equivalent to our term work and labor. And it's found over in Numbers chapter 3. And generally speaking, when it's in the Old Testament, it's actually used of the services that the priest would have offered in the temple. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 7, the functions of the temple, such as the music that David had commanded, the doorkeepers that took the money, and the scribes that would have translated, so to speak, the law. And so there are various services of the priest that were being offered, and so this particular word generally is just applied to that particular class of people. And so that needs to be understood. And then we have another term, abed, which is a servant, or now the real term, slave. And so that slave-master relationship that we read about, and that's found in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 44 as an example there of that particular usage. And so, as we think about Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, and we're backtracking here and looking at all these ways in which the Bible uses the term service or minister, it boils down to something quite simple. We need to understand a word has a meaning dependent upon its immediate context. You know, it could be the same word used throughout Scripture, but if we don't gather the context of where it was written, we may be taking it and using it in the wrong way and not understanding what God wants us to understand. And so that's important. I always say context, 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 or another way to put it, right, is a text out of context is a pretext for error. And that's right on, man. That summarizes, that's what I heard at preaching school, and a great way to summarize then this particular word. Now, as we get into Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I want to look at some Greek terms. And again, bear with me, some of these can be taken. You can consult Vines and Young's and various dictionaries that all pretty much say the same thing when you look at these particular terms. And so the first one is diakoneo, and it means to minister, and it's akin to diakonos. There's a term there that actually translated deacon in Acts chapter 7. And so this term can actually be applied to the office of a deacon. We also have it applied to just being a minister and helping as well. So it's not always the office we might think about it. But this is a broad scope. And Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, if you want to turn there, I do want to read this one. This will help us understand this particular Greek term. Back down to verse 38, Luke chapter 10. And now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, there's that term there, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve you alone? Again, used there. Therefore, tell her to help me. Of course, they're complaining about the fact that she wanted to serve our Lord and Savior. And so here's where that term is used as an example there to show us that it applies then to how we would help one another as Christians, how we would help people in this world. And then there's another term used, doleo, which is related to the term doulos. Now, I've used that in the Greek as well in talking about when Paul introduces himself in all his letters and he says, a servant, he's talking about being a slave for God. And so he understands then that master-slave relationship does exist between God and him. And so this would be a type of terminology that is a derivative of that particular term. In Matthew 6 and verse 24 that we read, that's the term that's actually used. And it's comparing then use of God and that mammon, of course, being money, and that it's the root of all kinds of evil. And so we can't serve this particular term, doulo, both masters. We have to allow either man and the physical side of this world be our master, or we have to allow God to be our master. It's used of Christ to serve Him fervently in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. The idea of fervently is quite interesting there. Kind of that fiery zeal and wanting to do the Lord's bidding. Another way in which this one's used, and I'm using this all to come to the point of tonight, what I want to get at, it's used of the law of God in Romans 7 verse 25. One another in Galatians 5 verse 13, how we would serve one another. It's used of the bondage of a nation in Galatians chapter 4 verse 25. It's used of idols in Galatians 4 verse 8. And sin in Romans 6:6. And so as you see then, all this same term in every one of these places has a slightly different meaning depending upon that context with which it's in. And so now let's return then after having a basic understanding of those words of service and minister and that they are applied in different ways. I want to go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 and pick up there because here Paul gives us some great information about the Word of God here. First he begins with the command. He says this, I beseech you, that great command, that great plea, to give heed, to give attention to what he's about to say and then not only listen to it, but what I'm about to say is something that should be precious to you and it's something that should be obeyed. Brethren, by the mercies of God, you know, we just had that great lesson. I don't want to speak of my lesson there, but I thought it was a great lesson on mercy. It helped me open up my mind to the mercy of God and how I need to be more compassionate toward people, for sure, is a challenge. But that's the motivation he says here. First, I'm going to command you something, and that command is you need to listen to what I'm about to say, and once I tell you what I'm about to say, you need to obey it. And you need to obey it because of the mercy of God. God is the God of all mercy. He's compassionate. He wants to forgive us. And so what we find out then is Paul uses that quite frequently, and every Bible writer should, to say that mercy is that motivation. And so we need to have that. If we wonder why we should be living for God, why we should be coming to worship service on Sunday, why do we even do this and get out of bed in the morning to serve God, it's because of God's mercy, at least from this perspective. And that's what Paul wants us to know here. Well, he doesn't just give us then the mercy there or the motivation for the reason why we need to serve God. He then moves on to an interesting point that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to say this, that he is not comparing the sacrifice of our life to an Old Testament sacrifice. That's kind of taking it out of context. He's not trying to make that comparison. Why do I know that? Because they didn't offer dead sacrifices. They were alive when they offered them. And the fact that they were alive was the very sacrifice. And so he's not trying to compare. Look back to the Old Testament and look at the sacrifices that they did. He's actually comparing it to it. He's making it personal here. You remember when you were in sin? You were dead in sin. You had separated yourself from God. And now that you had that dead service, it didn't do anything. It was a dead sacrifice. Well, now is not the case. Now that you've been redeemed, now that you are a Christian, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is how we're supposed to live. And not only that, he goes on to say, holy. You know, during that time, the word holy had an idea of being honorable to a pagan god. And so if you were a polytheist and believed in multiple gods, this term for them would mean, I'm going to show my gods a lot of honor and respect. And so Paul plays upon that term, uses the same term here to describe to us then, as Christians, how do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, first, we need to be motivated, and that motivation is the mercy of God. Second, not only should we have the proper motivation, but we need to realize that we have come from being dead in sin to now being alive in Jesus Christ. And since we have ourselves to see then, 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16 and verse 17 or verse 19 and 20 there talk about how we have the Holy Spirit that indwells in us and we are not our own. So we belong to God. And so we are to treat our bodies as being holy. And so Paul there gives us that information. Acceptable to God, and then ultimately the phrase then, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable here comes from the word logikon. Can you imagine what that means? Logic. And so it's actually not translated well when it's translated spiritual, which I actually think the ASV and the New American Standard actually translated as such. Because it gives us that concept that it has to be in a worship service where it's offered, when he's not really talking about that. And then service there is that term for a general view of not just worship, but how we treat others. And so quite literally then why the New King James says reasonable service is quite a good translation of the original language there. And so we need to apply that to everything, not just our worship. But I don't want you to be confused about the word there. It still applies to worship. But we are to be offering our service to God within worship as well. And so it's kind of that broad encompassing term that includes how we worship God, but it also includes everything else that we do. And we need to be doing both. And that's where we see then the command for the part of offering worship to God is like the priesthood. We have a function. When we come to the worship service, we don't serve obviously in the same type of functions as the priesthood, but nonetheless it's talking about those things in which they did to prepare to worship God under the temple. And then he closes with this in verse 2. After understanding then our new life in Christ, after understanding the motivation, after understanding how we ought to live, how understanding then how to be accepted to God, how to live holy, how to understand that it applies to every part of our life and just not our worship and not just our service, but everything, our all, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so what a great reminder, if you go through the book of Romans, what a great reminder and fascinating that he reminds them then, now that you're different, now that you've changed, now that you're a Christian, you don't need to go back into that dead world. You don't need to be conformed, that idea of conformity. And certainly there's only one thing that we need to be conformed to, and that's God. And so that's his whole point here for our whole Christian life. If you want to be conformed to God and not the world, and transform your mind. That's not always easy. it's not easy to change our mind and to change the way we think, especially when we always think a certain way. And if we are just bent home and determined not to change, we're not going to change. And it's exactly what Stephen faced in Acts chapter 7. In the heart of the Jews, what did they want to do? They didn't want to change what was being preached. Well, we can obey the gospel, but we decide we're going to kill this guy. And why? It's because their hearts were darkened, their hearts were hard, they weren't willing to change. And it's that same concept here then that Paul talks about in that renewing of your mind. If you don't renew your mind to change to be that living sacrifice to God, it's going to get bad. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, ultimately it comes down to one thing, brethren. Are we going to allow a light to shine? Or are we going to hide it right under the bushel on a hill and not let anyone see it? And so it's important then, I just wanted to cover that because I do think it's important with that particular question of reasonable service that it can be misunderstood to mean worship and a host of other things. But all Paul wants us to realize is that our new life is dedicated to God. And if you look over in Luke chapter 9, and really verse 62, that's the one for me that I always like to go to, and also the scripture reading that we actually had this morning in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34 and following. The cost of discipleship. This goes really well with the scripture reading this morning. It's in the bulletin if you don't know which one I'm referring to. But now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go in and bury my father. Imagine then the priority here of these people is not prioritizing God first, as we are told to do in Matthew 6:33. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, also, Lord, I will follow you, but, you know, here's that excuse again, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And then Jesus finally says to these people who are not wanting to prioritize them, not wanting to bear their cross, not wanting to live a sacrificial life to God, not having a reasonable service to God, but he says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's a nice summary of tonight's lesson. And when we think about that reasonable service, isn't it reasonable, brethren, that for all that God has done for us, isn't it reasonable for us to serve God? I mean, it's a small price to pay to get to heaven, to know that God redeemed us, that He sent His only begotten Son into this world for our sins, that He loves us and He's compassionate and gracious toward us. And it's only reasonable then that, hey, if look at everything God has done for me, I would be stupid not to serve God for the rest of my life. And it's just logical. And so I hope then, as we looked at that verse specifically, that we would address certain issues that come up with that verse, from misinterpreting it to our whole life is worship, and we don't have to come to the corporate worship. That's commanded. That's something we learn through our study of God's Word and coming to worship God on the Lord's Day in a way that we serve Him. Tonight I want to offer the invitation to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's all over the New Testament there, from Acts 2, verse 38. To Romans 10, 9, and 10, and to 1 Peter 3, 21, that kind of summarizes all those steps that God gives us, those conditions that we must meet if we're going to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be saved. As Christians, it's a reminder then, as we look at passages that for some, like this one, for some reason is difficult for some to understand, but I believe with some study and when looking at it with the proper idea and background of the immediate context, we are able to understand and then learn from and grow. And that's the most important thing as a Christian, is that we need to be growing. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
To thee, my blessed Savior.
to this.